Let's talk about Christmas. And we all know that our brethren in the Church of God do not celebrate Christmas or New Year's because of their pagan origins. And in many respects, I would say that as the years go by, the Christmas season seems to get easier for most of God's people. But in some other ways, for some reason, it seems to get harder. One likely reason that why Christmas might be getting harder for and more difficult for some Christians might be that Satan is working harder to get his enemies, and that's us, that's you and me, off track. But even out there in, let's say, the non-Church of God world, the public seem to be getting more and more disillusioned by the commercialism of Christmas. And some, we hear, drop out of it, you know, for their own reasons, not for Christian reasons, but they do drop out of it. So what happens then is perhaps the advertising people, the advertising experts for TV and radio, newspaper, and the few magazines that are left in the world, and of course the internet, their advertising experts are working earlier and more diligently to promote the so-called Christmas spirit amongst their target audiences in order to rake in higher profits for their clients. And just recently, this year, something that certainly was new to me, and that was the adoption and the rise of Black Friday here in Canada. And if you're not familiar with it, I'm sure you will be. Black Friday is the day following the US Thanksgiving Day. And that's right, the US Thanksgiving Day. So why should it be recognized here in Canada? Well, I'll tell you why. Because of what Herbert W. Armstrong used to call the way of Geth, the way of Geth, Satan's way of Geth, which is pure, unadulterated greed. Greed, the greed of the manufacturers and the store owners in their desire for higher profits, and of course the greed of the customers in their desire to get stuff for super low prices. But really, you know, that's kind of an illusion, because all of this is calculated by the manufacturers and by the store owners as the year goes by. Now, the local charities in our area, anyway, have reported that donations are way down this year, way down. And yet local businesses who are selling the high-priced luxury items are reporting bumper high pre-Christmas sales season. What does that tell you about the so-called season of giving? Now, please don't think that all of this spirit of getting that is disguised by the master of counterfeit as the spirit of giving, please don't think that it doesn't rub off on God's people, because it certainly does. But today, I want to remind you, though, that this time of year can be especially difficult and confusing for the young people in God's church, the children and the youth in God's church. We adult members who have the benefit of the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, we've learned over the years to reject this season with all of its enticing pagan trappings. And as commanded by God, we've taught our children, we've tried to pass down our Bible-based Christian beliefs and practice to our children. but because of the natural, youthful need to belong, especially within the circles of friends in school and in their jobs, if they have jobs, and in the neighbourhoods, it's much harder for them. So that's what I'd like to talk about today. And so what I'd like to do today is I want to let our children and our young people know, and again here in Nanaimo and also out there on the internet too, we want to let you know, we want to let you children and young people know that we adults appreciate your courage in what you must endure, and especially at this time of year. And also what I'd like to do is to try and give you young people and the parents as well a few tips in order to help make these few difficult weeks a little easier on you. Okay, so let's begin. I want to begin by making a plain statement to the young people of God's church. It's three little words. We love you. We love you. We love you all. And we really sincerely care about you. And we don't want you to be hurt by anything. We don't want you to be hurt by any of the ways of Satan's world, including the shiny, deceptive, attractive lure of the Christmas season. We truly appreciate your courage in enduring the hardship of having to be different in some ways from the other kids in school, and again in the workplace and in the neighborhood. And we also want you to know that we really do, we adults really do understand. Don't say, you don't understand what we're going through. We really do understand how hard it is for you. Certainly before, I don't know whether the school's finished for the year. Is the school finished now for the year? Yeah. Before Christmas in school, when most of the other kids, or even all of the other kids, are participating in Christmas parties, Christmas plays, Christmas concerts and Christmas crafts, and you have to separate yourself from that and go and do something else. Again, we understand that you have to go through that. We understand how hard it might be for you to be perhaps be the only kid on the block without Christmas lights adorning your house. We understand that. Some time ago, actually, I heard the young son of a church member saying that he felt guilty about thinking how pretty the Christmas lights look every year. There's absolutely no need to feel guilty at such feelings, because those lights do look pretty. And to deny it would be like saying that the lights on Victoria's Parliament buildings don't look pretty. And that's ludicrous. But we need to remember that it is one of the traits of Satan the devil, who, again, I mentioned before, is the great counterfeiter, to make his ways and his holidays attractive, and especially to children. Just for one verse, please turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 14, 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, an angel of light. So again, we adults truly do understand how hard it must be for you when you go back to school after the Christmas break, and your friends are telling each other and showing each other what they got for Christmas, what they got, with the accents on the word got. I know how hard it is, and again, many of us adults do. I'd say that many, or perhaps even most of you church children and young people have never kept Christmas as many of us parents have. I was about 16 years old when I first came in contact with God's Church and stopped celebrating Christmas at that time. And it certainly was not easy for me at that time. Before I was called into God's way of life, I loved Christmas dearly. I really did. I almost loved it as much as I loved bacon and eggs. But looking back, I probably didn't go about my rejection of Christmas in a very balanced way. And one of my memories going back to that time is I used to have a huge guitar amplifier. I don't know, it was probably bigger than these speakers here. And when the carol singers came out around the house, I opened my window and I blasted out the Hallelujah chorus to drown them out. I know I shouldn't have done that, but I did. But I was still I was still a teenager at that time. I was certainly not fully converted, and I was very much alone regarding spiritual matters. We had no local congregation to benefit us, and we didn't have any church friends to support us, and I was pretty well alone at that time. My parents were not Church of God members, and they certainly were not pleased with the direction that I was going in spiritually. But many, or most of you young people, you do have converted parents, and you do have the understanding and support of your parents. Plus that of, you know, you have church friends and other adult members of the church, and you have a local congregation. And these are people who believe the way that you do. And so my first point here is to recommend to you that you seek that support. You need that support at this time of year. So if you sometimes feel alone at this time of the year and you feel as though you're odd and on your own, you're in very good company, because the prophet Elijah, he felt like he was all alone in his troubles, and his troubles were certainly worse than the trouble of, you know, not having to keep Christmas or not being able to keep Christmas. Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. And Ahab was a wicked king of Israel. Right throughout all of his reign, he was a wicked king, told Jezebel, who was his wife, and she was even more evil than he was. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he, Elijah, had slain all the prophets with the sword. These were the prophets of Baal. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In other words, she was going to send their troops out to get Elijah and put an end to his life. And when he saw that, Elijah, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." He was pretty miserable. He was feeling pretty miserable. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold then, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came there unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And he, Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And look at this now. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life too, to take it away. So, poor Elijah, he had pretty big problems there, it's true. But he thought that he was on his own. He thought that he was alone in his problems. Verse 11. And he, now this is the Lord, the Eternal, said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore at the mountains, and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah? Same as God said to him before. Verse 14. And he, Elijah, said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And there it is again. And even I, only I, am left. So he thought that he was on his own. He felt very lonely. He felt that he was the only one, the only servant of the true God who was left alive in all of Israel. In the second half of the verse, and they seek my life to take it away. So he was feeling pretty sorry for himself, and for good reason probably. But now the Lord encouraged him. Jump down to verse 18. And this is God speaking now. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So he, Elijah, departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak on him, threw his cloak over Elisha, and that was symbolic. Verse 20, and he, Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elisha. And going into second half of verse 21, then he, Elisha, arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So my point here is that God... Elijah was downcast. He was feeling pretty rotten. God helped him by sending an angel to encourage him and to strengthen him, and also putting Elijah in contact with other true believers, beginning with the solid and faithful Elisha. But there were 7,000 more of them out there that Elijah didn't even know about. Elisha was a trainee prophet who eventually came to replace Elijah. So, what's my point? My point is that if you feel like an alien from another planet at this time of year, don't get depressed about it, as Elijah did. Number one, seek God's help by praying about it. God loves to hear the prayers of little children older children, teenagers. He loves to hear the prayers of all of us, but especially, I believe, from children and young people. Okay, seek God's help first by praying about it. Seek the support of your parents and of the local church brethren as well. Try to spend more time together with your church friends. Now, that's basically my first point. I've got another couple of points, actually three more points here. And hopefully, with these words from God's Word in the Bible, these will help you through the Christmas season this year and in future years as well. So these are three more points to keep in mind. The first one is, and we all know, it's a well-known fact that Jesus was not born on December the 25th. Jesus was not born on December the 25th. Look it up on the internet, look it up in any encyclopedia, and you'll find that this is true. The December the 25th date was chosen to conform to, believe it or not, to pagan Roman holidays. Actually, two of them at this time of the year. One called Saturnalia, which is the worship of Saturn, and the other one was Brumalia. I can't remember what the origin of that name was, but Saturnalia and Brumalia. And they were both based around the shortest day of the year, which is the winter solstice. Guess what day it is today? It's the shortest day of the year. At 9:11 this morning, that was the actual time of the winter solstice. Today is the shortest day of the year. Now, I want to read you some, it's kind of humorous book. It's called The Book of the Bible, but it's written from a really interesting and in some parts humorous point of view. It's called The Book of the Bible, and it was written, it's a 1981 book. It's written by Riedel, Tracy and Moskvitz. Okay, I'll read you these excerpts. It says, because the Roman Emperor Aurelian fixed December the 25th for the winter solstice holiday in AD 274, it is thought that the early professing Christians adopted this day for their Christ Mass, as they called it, so that they would be less conspicuous in the observance of their holiday. That's why, when they wanted to observe this worship of Christ, they set it on December the 25th so that they would be less conspicuous from the rest of the world. Okay, now, this is my comment here. These so-called early Christians were actually not so very early. It says that they did that Aurelian did this in AD 274. That's 2¾ centuries after Jesus Christ. This is how the book continues. Most scholars believe that the birthday of Jesus was never known and that the December date was chosen solely for convenience. The earliest known observance of Christmas on December the 25th was in the year 336 AD in Rome, as recorded in a calendar of the period. That's 3¾ centuries now after Jesus Christ before Christmas was actually kept on that date. Throughout antiquity, other dates for the birth were advanced, but there is no evidence, literary or historical, that supports any of these dates. Also mentions the Christmas tree. It says, the origin of the Christmas tree is usually traced to Saint Boniface, who in the 8th century persuaded the Teutonic tribes to abandon the worship of their sacred oak, which is a deciduous tree, a remnant of Druidism, and to confer it instead on the fir tree, which is, of course, is an evergreen. And he says, as a more appropriate symbol of Jesus and eternal life. Now, please don't ask me why the Saint Boniface thought that a fir tree would be an appropriate symbol of Jesus or of eternal life, I have no idea. But anyway, he said that that was in the 8th century, but long before the 8th century, continuing in the book here, long before the 8th century, almost everywhere in Europe, in both Roman and Teutonic countries, Teutonic countries are Germanic, Northern European countries, the period around the winter solstice was celebrated with lights, to celebrate the increase of sunlight to come, and with greenery, usually evergreens, to represent a coming of spring and eternal cycles of growth. So from here on, the days start getting longer and we start looking forward to spring, which is kind of interesting because spring is when God's holy day season begins. Back to the book here. At the Saturnalia festival, which ran from December the 17th to the 24th, Romans would present each other with sprigs of holly as gifts for the holiday. When Teutonic tribes began to usurp power from the Romans in Europe, they brought their Yule, Y-U-L-E, or winter feast traditions with them. So you have this combination of pagan holidays, pagan worship coming together between the Teutonic tribes and the Romans now. The Yule log, again, Y-U-L-E, the Yule log and wassailing, which was toasting each other's health with alcoholic drinks, were two of these traditions. The other one was there, just add in there, was mistletoe, kissing under the mistletoe. And all of these things were used in pagan idolatrous worship for many thousands of years, going way, way back. And trees were included and used in that way as well. Please turn to Jeremiah 10, because there's actually lots of Old Testament scriptures where God condemns and actually forbids this practice, this use of trees. Certainly, obviously, for these heathen purposes. But this one in Jeremiah 10 is an outstanding quote. Jeremiah 10 verse 1. Hear you the word which the Eternal speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Eternal, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. Verse 4, they deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be carried, because they cannot move by themselves. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Now, this could be referring to carved idols, and it could be also referring to the likes of totem poles, those kind of things. But it's certainly, when you read that, especially when they deck the tree with silver and gold, it certainly does remind you of the Christmas tree, doesn't it? Okay, let's go back to our book of the Bible, to our quotes from there. He said, surprisingly, Christmas was not celebrated in the U.S. state of New England until 100 years ago. That this book was written in 81, so probably about 130 odd years ago, when the New England people first started keeping Christmas. The Puritans, like King Charles II of England, who abandoned the practice of Christmas in England in 1644 because they were suspicious of its pagan origins. Okay, and those Puritans were definitely on the right track. Not too sure about King Charles II. He was kind of a shady guy. Anyway, let's go. Still on the subject of when was Jesus born, let's go to God's Word and see what it has to say about the timing of Jesus' birth. I'm just going to go one verse over in Luke chapter 2. I don't want to go into all of those, all of the description there. I just want to pick out one verse which will prove a point here. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country, or the same region, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. That's what it says. But not, certainly not in late December. That would not have happened. Even in Israel, we tend to think of Israel as a warm country when we see pictures of it, or we see movies of it. It always looks nice and warm there. But even in Israel, the December nights were cold and wet, with occasional snowfall, and they still are. Just 2 weeks ago, actually, this year, that particular area of the Middle East, including Israel, Lebanon, and Syria, had a terribly bad snowstorm. They really, you know, about those poor people in Syria there were having a terrible time in the refugee camps because of the snow. So the shepherds in that area were known to bring in their sheep in the autumn from the fields into the sheepfolds where they were more protected from the weather. And the evidence that we currently have indicates that Jesus was likely born in the autumn of the year 4 BC. Some disagreement over the year. And also that there's a possibility, because of the symbolism of it, that could have happened on the Feast of Trumpets. That's a possibility. But the main point here is that if God wanted us to celebrate Jesus' birthday, He would have given us clear dates and instructions, because that's what He did in Leviticus chapter 23 for His true holy days, the ones that He does want us to keep. Let's just go back to Leviticus 23 and we'll see how specific he was when he gave us these instructions. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And then verse 5, he gets really specific. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. And that's pretty specific timing. And then he continues on from there with giving his people the detailed instructions of when to keep his feasts, exactly when to keep his feasts. Now, because God's people do not observe Christmas, some, what we could say, we call them outsiders, get the false impression that we don't believe in Jesus, or that we don't believe in the miraculous nature of his human birth. And that's not true, because we certainly do. We certainly do believe in Jesus Christ. And we certainly do believe the Bible record of Jesus' human birth. We believe that certainly is true. And we can read the accounts in the scriptures with great interest. We can believe that it certainly happened. We don't have to be ashamed about it. We don't have to be embarrassed when we read those things, that it happened exactly how the gospel writers, Matthew and Luke, tell us. But there's nowhere in the whole of the Bible, in the Old Testament or the New Testament, can we find any command to observe or to celebrate the birthday of Jesus. In reality, the world has the whole event twisted around. They have the wrong year, they have the wrong date in the year, they have the wrong season, and even if God did want his people to observe Jesus' human birth, he certainly would not have done it with a whole series of symbols that were copied from heathen, idolatrous religions. Let's go over to Deuteronomy, please. And we'll see how much God despises these things, and how, and all the way through the Old Testament, his people, Israel and Judah, who seem to be drawn over and over again to these heathen practices. There was something about them that they loved, and it's still, we've still got it in physical Israel today. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 29. When the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you, where you are going to possess them, and you possess them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you be not snared by following them, after they be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done unto their gods. Verse 32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. You shall not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Okay, so let's move on to the next point that I'd like to give to you, hopefully to be able to help you through the Christmas season. And that is that Jesus and his apostles and the early church did not keep Christmas or command it. Jesus and his apostles and the early church, they kept exactly the same holy days that you keep and that I keep. And conversely, God's church in the 21st century should be endeavoring to practice and to preach the same things that Jesus did and the early church did. Occasionally somebody will ask me about our church beliefs and our teachings, and I usually tell him or her that what we do is we look into the Bible, we try to find out what Jesus and the early church believed and practiced, and we try to emulate them, we try to copy them as much as we reasonably can, of course. Again, Jesus and the early church kept God's annual holy days as commanded in Leviticus chapter 23. We just had a sneak peek at them. And they referred to them throughout the New Testament. If Christmas and New Year and Easter and these other things were being kept by the early church of God, those holidays would have been points of reference that would have been used by the New Testament writers, but they weren't. They're not even mentioned in there, except some of the heathen celebrations were being frowned upon, of course, by the early church. The New Testament writers kept God's true holy days and referred to God's holy days throughout the New Testament. Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. I have a list of scriptures that prove this fact, that they are the days that were being kept. If you'd like a copy of that list, come and see me later. In his Holy Day chapter in Leviticus 23, the Lord commands his people to keep his holy days forever. Forever. Let's go back there again to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 again. And just pick out a couple of verses here. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 21. And this is referring to the Feast of Pentecost. Verse 21. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Jump down to verse 31, please. Verse 31. And this is referring to the Day of Atonement. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And then verse 41. 21, 31 and 41. Verse 41, referring to the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Forever? Yes, forever. The same holy days are going to be kept in the millennium. And here's an example. Let's go over to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah. And this is a remarkable set of scriptures here. Where's Zechariah going? There it is. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. The day of the Lord. Trying to get a time period here. Verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. I don't need all of that. Let's go down to verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. So this is after Jesus Christ returns to the earth. In that day. Verse 11. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. It's going to be peace then. It's going to be the time of peace. Verse 16. Now, okay, we know that this is going to be in the millennium after Jesus Christ returns. Verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, and of course especially the Gentile nations, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and look at this, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is going to be in the millennium after Jesus returns, that the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be kept. So if God's holy days were being kept in Old Testament times, we know that they were, or that they were required to be, and if they were kept by Jesus and his disciples in the early New Testament church, and if they're going to be kept by the whole world in the millennium, Does it make any sense that God would not require us to keep his holy days in our day today, or that he would have them replaced with Christmas and Easter and all of those kind of things? Of course he wouldn't. Okay, last point for today. This is just a short one. We started off by telling you young people that we love you and that God does too. My final point today should be an encouraging one, because simply put, it is God will bless you. God will bless you. So even though it might be tough for you young people while you're going through it, God will, he promises to richly bless you for having the courage to stand up for what you believe, to stand up for his truth and for his holy days. Okay, let's go back to Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 28:1. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken, if you will listen diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. If you live in the city, he's going to bless you. If you live out in the country, if you work out on a farm, he's going to bless you if you obey him. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kine, and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessing upon you in your storehouses and in all that you set your hand unto, and he shall bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Verse 12, the Lord shall open unto you his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. Okay, that's given there as a national promise, but you can take what he says there and you can apply it personally as well, and individually. Okay, so in conclusion, brethren, young people of God's church, please remember these things that we've talked about today. First of all, we adults are very proud of you for enduring what you do, and especially at this time of year. Secondly, remember, Jesus was not born on December the 25th, nor anywhere near that date. Jesus and the early New Testament church did not keep and did not command Christmas. They kept and commanded the same holy days that you keep. They were commanded all the way back in Old Testament times, and they're the ones that we keep today. They're the ones that they kept. And finally, God will richly bless you for rejecting these wrong holidays and for keeping his true holy days. So again, seek the support of your parents in the church. Seek the support of your friends in church. And let's all help each other make it through what I call the silly season. And let's all be looking forward to beginning God's true holy day season in the spring.